Turn if you would to 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1, we want to deal with verse 9 today. We kind of did an overview last week as we looked at verse 8, and we saw that he kind of sums up what he's been saying in verses 5 through 7, these qualities. Here in verses 8, 9, and 10, if these qualities are yours and increasing, we looked at what that meant last week. We saw that the Holy Spirit works in us and through us primarily through the Word. He enables us to understand it, to believe it, and to agree with it, and helps us live according to the Word. That's not that, that's all that the Holy Spirit does. That's where it begins. That's His primary, work. And if you read John 14 through 16, you'd see that. It is that we, if He's to conform us to the image of Christ, right? That is His primary work. That's going to be done as we study God's Word. He's not going to just make us holy in a vacuum. He's going to teach us things. He's going to give us life. And then we saw in verse 8 that these qualities must be in us, and they must be ours. They must be who we are inside. And then we work them out in the way we live. God never accepts mindless prayers or obedience. Only love fills the law. So they must be in us and increasing so that we would be neither ineffective nor unfruitful. That brings us then to verse 9, where he says, again, he refers back to these qualities, these things from verses 5 through 7, that if we do not have these qualities, so he's going to kind of approach this now from a negative standpoint. This is what happens when we do have them. Here's what happens when we do not have them. If we don't have them, we are nearsighted. It is blind, having forgotten that He has cleansed us from His former sins. And so, as coming at it from this negative standpoint, it is repeating really what Paul says. And we've seen a connection between Paul's fruits of the Spirit and Peter's qualities here that we are to supplement. He's repeating, for instance, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 and 7, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. Verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. So he says there's an element of Christianity that of hypocrisy, of people who say they're Christians, who learn God's Word, they sit in church, but it's not theirs. In fact, going back to verse 8, it's not really theirs. And so it's not producing anything in them. And of course, that's not our hope. That should not be our goal. We want these things to be in us and increasing so that we are fruitful. We do not want to be nearsighted and forgetful, which is the topic that we want to look at today. We also notice that he uses the language here, and we've noticed this for some time, of health and supplements. Verses 5 through 7 are things that we are to supplement to our Christian faith. So they are spiritual supplements. And we all know what can happen when we don't take our vitamins, right? And this is what he says here, it continues in verse 9. If you lack these qualities, you will suffer, not physically, but he uses physical analogies. You will have spiritual nearsightedness and spiritual dementia, forgetfulness. So we're going to kind of keep this supplement of medical, physical motif because I think it helps us understand what is going on. If you do not take your vitamins, you do not eat properly. There are those who take their vitamins. Probably most of us take vitamins to some degree. There are those who their life seems to revolve around that. We know that we have to have vitamins to be healthy. Now, hopefully we get them in our food we eat. We eat healthy food. That's better than taking supplements, really. I guess that's the way I understand it anyway. But we know what happens when you do not eat healthy. When you, are forgetful in this, you suffer physically. And that's really what Peter is saying here. There's two things that can happen, spiritually unhealthy things that can happen when we do not take our spiritual vitamins. Our vision is affected, spiritual vision, right, and our memory. So we want to explain each one of those in turn. I mentioned last week that some will apply verse 9 to the lost person, since Peter here changes from the second to the third person. So they say, well, here he's really referring to those who are lost, and this doesn't really apply to us. But I think, again, the idea here is that we can begin to live as a lost person if we're not careful. And one reason, another reason that I didn't cover last week, why I believe this is the case, is because he says here that someone who lacks these qualities has forgot that he was cleansed from his former sins. A lost person can't forget what never happened to start with, right? But if we are living like this, as Christians, we are living in a way in which we are forgetting or denying something that has taken place formerly. So I think, again, this is to be applied to Christians who can, at times, live much like the lost, or as if they're not saved, right? And I don't think that that's particularly controversial. I think we all understand. We've seen it in our own lives sometimes. We live in ways that we should not, that should be embarrassment, should shame us before the Lord, right? So, first of all, then, we come to nearsightedness. He says that if you lack these qualities, you are nearsighted. Not really blind. He uses blindness there, but really more so in a nearsighted way. So, the first problem, then, is our sight, our spiritual sight. Now, in this case, as I said, they aren't actually blind, but they are so nearsighted so that they might as well be, that they're blind to some degree. In this case, I can relate to this condition because I am nearsighted. That's why I wear glasses. If I take my glasses off, I can, you can't read, or you can't see anything to read, get put on glasses. I can actually read something fairly close to me without my glasses, no problem, but everything else, after a couple of feet, become blurry. And so I can relate to what he's talking about here, and it's what he's talking about is extreme myopia. We've heard that term before, right? To only be able to see a little something right in front of you. And if you look in the Greek, at the Greek word for nearsightedness, you would actually see where we get the word myopia from. It looks much like myopia. But if you look that word up, you would see that it is used metaphorically sometimes to speak of someone with a lack of foresight, a lack of discernment. And I think this helps us understand here what Peter's getting at. In other words, if I can't see anything more than a foot away, then I really can't see what's out there. I can't see what's coming. So I'm unprepared. It's kind of like a naval ship with no radar. The enemy can be on top of you before you even know it. And so I've got to hear two aspects of myopia. One only sees what's right in front of you. So you don't see what's coming. You don't live, in a sense, with the future in mind. You're living for the here and now, so you're unprepared for what's coming after, you might say. The other type of myopia focuses only on one thing, because you can only see that one thing or a few things, so that you kind of miss the big picture. And that's a lot of times how we use that term. You're so focused on what's in front of you that you don't really care about anything else. And I don't think it's difficult for us to see spiritually how these work. When we are not living with these virtues in mind, we're not being conformed to Christ, we're not being well-rounded by the Word of God, we open ourselves up to attack because we are focused on the here and now. We're living for this life only with no thought of eternity. Or we're focused on one object or a few objects in an idolatrous sense where we're living for that and not for Christ. Either way, we've forgotten the big picture. We can't live life as we ought to. So it's not difficult for us to think about this spiritually. As we've all seen and probably all have done from time to time, we see those who live only for the present. They are either too busy living life, focused on the here and now, or too busy loving an object other than God, in an idolatrous sense. So they're focused on those things and not the Lord. That's spiritual nearsightedness. It's not living in the reality that God has made. The biblical example would be, for instance, the rich man who was so busy building bigger barns that he was not prepared for the fact that he was about to enter into eternity. It's exactly what Christ was talking about there. And so we can relate to this in a sense of being so infatuated with some hobby, some sport, some love interest, some issue, whatever, that Christ kind of gets pushed off to the side. And so we lose focus on what is important, not just on eternity, but of course on Christ himself, on God. We are here to be enthralled and worship God. And when we don't do that, we become myopic in one way or another. We are unable to put life in perspective. Now, as saints, it makes no sense for us to live like this, since, as we sing, as we just sung, I once was blind, but now I see. So you see, John Newton incorporating this thought into the song. When we want, the world is said to be in blind, to be stumbling around, to be walking in the dark, because they don't see the big picture. They don't, all they see is their own flesh, the here and now, what pleases them. They don't get it. And they're headed for destruction. But our spiritual eyes have been opened to the kingdom of God, right? If you're saved, you know that there's much more to life than just what pleases the flesh now. We know, for instance, Hebrews 9:27. And just as there's appointed a man once to die, and after this comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly are waiting for him. So you see, the Christian, this healthy Christian, I think all Christians, at least to some degree, right, understands that their sins are forgiven, that Christ is coming back, that they are to work while it is day, no longer work as it said before in the night time, as those who are in darkness. So you see here an example of what we're talking about. We have no excuse to live only in the moment because we see the big picture. If we're saved, we've been given that light. Someone said something I thought was interesting, and that is that the lost can't see the kingdom of God, but the saved can only see the kingdom of God. Now, I think that's maybe a bit of an overstatement. I think, you know, because there are plenty of times when I'm living and I'm not thinking the kingdom of God. But what he's saying that I think is basically true. There's a sense in which, of course, the lost can't see the kingdom of God because they haven't entered into it. They don't believe. But once we've been saved and been given light, then that's all we can see. In other words, when we're healthy, spiritually healthy, everything relates to the kingdom of God. Everything is about getting people into the kingdom. Everything is about me serving well in the kingdom. Everything is about me waiting for the king to come back. You see, that's all we can see. That's what we understand. That's what life is all about. And so then, so in another sense, and one thing we could say is that we were given spiritual sight when we were converted, when the Holy Spirit came in and gave us light. And the Word of God is our glasses, if I could kind of press this a little bit further. We have this lens by which we see life. We are to see life through the Word of God. It is the guide to shed light. What does the psalmist say? Your Word is a light unto my path. Right? Another part I'm forgetting. Light unto my path and a lamp to my feet. You're guiding me. I don't live apart from the light I get through the Word of God. So it's like the lens. And we talk about seeing everything in rose-colored glasses where you really seeing everything in an unrealistic way. Well, really, that's how everybody lives if you don't have the Word of God, if you don't live by the Word. The Word of God casts light so you can understand life. And if you are not living as Peter's telling us to live. You are living nearsighted. You are living in a myopic way. You are headed for problems. So if we aren't pursuing these qualities, we are living for the temporal. And so we've taken off our glasses and we've opened up ourselves to become Satan's tool instead of good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I don't think it's all that difficult to understand the nearsightedness that he is referring to. The second condition, though, that in our text here in verse 9 is that we can become forgetful, or we might say we can develop spiritual dementia. In the first case, we don't see what is coming. We don't see the big picture. Here the idea is that we can forget too easily, and so we become unaware of truth and we become open to attack because we aren't keeping something in our minds. We have forgotten something that is important to help us on our way. In this case, it isn't that you can't see what is coming, but that you have forgotten something behind you. You know, you forget. When you forget, you've forgotten something that happened in the past, right? And this also opens us up for attack, as he says here. And then we've all been to places, you know, that perhaps you lived before. I've lived in so many places that I've probably lived in, I don't know, 10 to 15 different places in my life, all across the country. And I haven't, very seldom ever gone back to any of them. But when I do, at least those things where I was born or where I was younger, they don't ever look the way you remember them as a rule. You know, our memories aren't that well. So you go back, and usually in my case, I go back and everything looked like tiny. I think, oh, what in the world? This all was so big, you know, because I was a kid. And now I see it from a different perspective. Our memories are not perfect, and so things look differently. So for a Christian, first of all, when we think about forgetfulness, I want us to approach it from the idea that there is something that we are to forget, but then obviously what he's saying here is there's something we need to remember. For a Christian, there are times when we need to forget something. But then there's other situations where we need to have a very accurate remembrance of it. In Paul's past, for instance, was not just, and he kind of deals with this over in Philippians 3. He talks about his supposed self-righteousness, that he had to kind of forget that. He also had to forget that he was a murderer of the Christians. And then he says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on. Well, he's not contradicting Paul here, or excuse me, Peter. But there's two things here, something we need to forget, and there's something we need to remember. And the only way for Paul to forget the fact that he was not only a self-righteous Pharisee, a sinner, and that he was not only that, but he was a murderer, a murderer of the church, was for him to be able to lose that in the forgiveness of Christ's blood. He had to forget those things. They're under the blood. There's nothing he could do about them other than to have them forgiven in Christ Jesus. And we all know, again, that we probably all of us have suffered from this at times, and I certainly know some people who have such a hard time forgetting their past that it still affects them. They still think God's a little, you know, angry in one way or another. And so they have difficulty letting go of what God has said he has let go in Christ Jesus. So Paul knew that his past was forgiven, not so that he could keep sinning. That's the wrong way. That's what some people do. They think, oh, my sins are under the blood, so no matter what I do, it's all good. No, Paul deals with that, but he has to forget these things so he can start serving and not be hampered by a guilty conscience and so forth. And we know that because our sins, the Bible says, has been buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And as someone rightly said, and he's posted a no fishing sign there. God has forgiven our sins, so don't keep going back to them. Don't keep holding them against yourself. Don't keep fishing. They're gone. In Micah 7:19, 18 and 19, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. Because there's a prophecy of the coming work of Jesus Christ. Our sins will be forgotten once and for all in the cross. They're in the depths of the sea. So keep that in mind. Forget our sins. Forget that. But secondly, though, getting really back to Peter's statement in verse 9, we have to remember the gospel. Say, well, how do you know that? Well, it says here, so nearsighted he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. So part of the spiritual myopia blindness or nearsighted is that you have forgotten something. That's what makes you myopic. In this case, you've forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so I think the idea here is, well, how do I not forget that? Is you've got to keep that in our remembrance. You've got to have a working memory of the gospel. It's got to be something that is with you as you move through life. Now, there's something that we use every day, probably, that would, I think, illustrate this. And living in the computer age as we do for so many years now, probably all of us are familiar with RAM. Who knows what RAM stands for? Huh? Random access memory. And you say, well, getting a little above my knowledge of computers, right? But you've got a hard drive where all your information is stored, all the memory, you might say it's the memory. But your RAM is where you can take some of your memory, some of that memory, and it's a working memory. It's there, the computer uses it at that time. It's usable. And it doesn't have to go back in there and find it. It's there. And so how the more RAM you've got, the more gigabyte of RAM you've got, the more your computer can do at one time. So it's RAM. It's usable memory. And I think it's exactly what, Peter doesn't know what a computer is or RAM is, but it's the same idea. It is the usable memory, the usable understanding of God's Word that you use as you go through life. In other words, there's a lot of, the Bible is full of information, and we want to learn it and understand it, but it is what is usable for you at any one moment. And so the spiritual life, in one sense, is increasing our RAM, what is there at the present that I can use to serve the Lord. And so we got to keep this everyday memory, always in our mind, the gospel of God's grace and love to us and paying for our sins on His tree. That's got to be something that is always there. It's not something tucked away in our memory somewhere that the preacher's got to come over and remind us about. But there's something that I am embracing every day and using every day. John Newton, again, going back to another song he wrote, he identifies something every Christian has experienced when meditating on the cross, that in the Christian life, there are times of, we've sung this song, I thought it to you, the songs we sing after this message, times of pleasing grief and mournful joy. The stanza goes like this, with pleasing grief, and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. So this pleasing grief and mournful joy is the memory of the fact that, first of all, it is his sins that caused Christ to have to die on the cross, and that brings a measure of grief. But it is the fact that it is in that his sins are forgiven. So there is pleasing grief, there's mournful joy, there's both of these things. He's so sorry for his sin, what sent Christ to the cross, but he knows that that is what saves him. But it's a working knowledge that keeps him going. So remembering the cross profoundly affects us now. John Newton could never forget what Christ did for him. And it's the same, at the same time, there's that profoundly grievous and yet joyful aspect to the gospel In other words, he never forgot his sin, so that it kept him humble and thankful and motivated him and all to give all to Christ. He never would forget that. At the same time, though, he forgot it in the sense that he never used it to excuse himself, to excuse his sinfulness, or to think that he couldn't be saved because he was too big of a sinner. He never remembered his sins in that sense, but he did remember what Christ had to do to save him from his sins. It said that when John Newton lay dying, a friend came to visit him and asked him, "Hey, do you remember me?" Well, John didn't remember him. He said, "No, but I do remember two things. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." So that's what we are to remember. That's what Peter is saying. This is what you've got to remember. You've got to keep this before you. And it should motivate us to take our vitamins each day, our spiritual vitamin. That is to remember, like when you turn a computer on, it automatically starts loading stuff into the RAM. That's what's actually going on while you're using a computer. When you wake up in the morning, your memory should automatically remind you of who you are, what Christ has done for you, what it means to you, and what it means for you that rest of that day, you see? It should automatically be loaded into your consciousness. To forget the gospel and to not live in light of it will cause our love and motivation to grow weak, and we will become blind to our weaknesses. Do you see how these two things can work together to defeat us? We can become myopic and we can become forgetful. I heard the story, I guess maybe it's a way to illustrate all this. I heard the story of a newlywed man who, when he got back from his honeymoon, the next day he went back to work, and when he got off work, he drove to his mother's house because he forgot for a little bit that he was married. And so he just by habit went to the wrong house. Now, it seems to me if he had any sense, he would never, I'm not an advocate of keeping things from your wife, but that might be something you want to keep from, I don't know. But he wasn't keeping his memory, things in his mind that he should not. He had forgot that he had a new wife to go back to there for a little bit anyway, right? Well, there's some things that we just can't forget and expect there to be no ramifications, right? I mean, I would imagine that if he went home and he told his wife, "Whoops, I kind of went back to the wrong house," his wife probably would be a little cold. But there'd be some problems there he'd have to work through. I don't know. But there's something wrong with us if we can go through the day and not remember that we are married to Christ. Would you appreciate it if your wife forgot to come home? We are Christ's wife. We are his betrothed. So if we don't keep these things in front of us, they will soon fade and we won't remember accurately. That is why we have weekly services. That we are to be in the Word on a daily basis and certainly on a weekly. That's why God ordained the local church, because we need to be reminded as well as learn new things, because we forget so easily. I'm no different. We forget his sovereignty and his grace and his love. They can't strengthen us when we need them. They might be in the hard drive somewhere, but they're not in our random access memory. So, we must remember the gospel. And we can't function in life if we forget who we are. You think about it, it's not that difficult. When we get up in the morning, for instance, when Jeff gets up in the morning, he doesn't forget that he's an accountant that has a job waiting for him down there between Heinz Field and PNC Field. I think it's somewhere in that area, right? He doesn't forget about that. If he did, he wouldn't be going to work. Couldn't function. I don't forget that I'm an American, that I have laws that I have to obey, there's taxes I have to pay. When Rick gets up in the morning, he doesn't go into Renee's closet to get his clothes. If you do, I don't want to know about it. But no, we cannot function if we forget who we are. We're gonna be all over the place. And we, as Christians, we know that sometimes we do that. We get in the heat of the moment, something happens, and we forget the gospel, we forget that our identity is Christ, and we start thinking of ourselves mainly as just an American, or just a man, or whatever. Too often we think of ourselves as just a sexual creature. Well, those are part of our identification, but our identification is Christ, and that's what affects everything else. So if our memory is that bad, we'll be unable to function in a normal life as a human being, and we can't function in life if we forget that we are not first new creatures in Christ. So the whole point here is that too often we know so little of the Bible that we are unable to access it in the daily routines of life, and so we fall into destructive patterns with one another so often because of that. Most problematic is that we have such a shallow relationship with Christ and are so full of ourselves that the love that we should have for Him affects us so little that it does not affect our words and our actions. See, we're blind, we're nearsighted, and we're forgetful, so that it does not affect us as it should. So, the key to that, then, is to get up in the morning fully aware that we are the children of God more than we are anything else, and that it is the fact that I'm a child of God that that governs the way my other identities are. My manhood, my citizenship, where I work, all that kind of stuff. It is that I am Christ's child that affects all those other things. Then finally, we see that the main thing that we are to remember is basically that God has forgotten our sins. So it's kind of a whole play on words here. We have forgotten that He has cleansed or has forgotten through Jesus Christ our sins. To the ancient Greeks, one could not be happy in the afterlife if he remembered his life. And it makes sense. In other words, they were so bad, we've done so many bad things, some more than others, but all of us, that to be truly happy, you've got to be able to forget your past life, or how in the world could you be happy in heaven, in the afterlife? And it makes sense. And so, in their mythology, they had a way to fix that problem. In Hades, there were five rivers, one of which was called Lethe, L-E-T-H-E, which means to forget. And it flowed out of, interestingly enough, a cave called Hypnos. And when you drank from it, which when you would get to Hades, one thing you would do is you would go and you would drink from this river and you would forget the past. You would forget your former life. And then you'd be happy because you didn't have your conscience weighing on you anymore. And so there's a little truth to that mythology, right? The Bible teaches us that to die without Christ, one will remember, and it will add to the torment of hell. You see it in one case in Dives, who, as he looked up and saw Abraham's bosom, he saw Lazarus. The rich man looks up, and he asked for Abraham to send Lazarus to preach the gospel, more or less, to his five brothers. He remembered what was going on, and there was conviction there, and he wanted his brothers to be diverted from where he was. But of course, Greek mythology is not based on reality. There's no river in hell to ease our pain. But it's interesting that it recognizes the damage sin causes, and even pagans have to borrow from the biblical worldview. But for saints, how do you apply this to saints? Well, we know that we are going to be able to enjoy eternity with no regret. We learn in Revelation 21:4, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, I do not believe that that means that we won't remember this life. I used to assume that, because I thought, well, how can anyone be happy in heaven if they can remember this life or know what's going on down here, you know? Kind of thinking like the Greeks did. And there's an element of understand. You can understand that, but I think that you have to remember a couple of things. First of all, we will be perfect in heaven, and we can handle the knowledge of these things and not be disrupted by them because we'll be perfect. One reason I think that is because in remember in Revelation, it says that the souls underneath the altar were crying out, how long before we be avenged? So it was appear they understood what happened. They remembered their former life. So, and yet they were still in glory. And so I don't feel like we're going to forget, because how will we be able to appreciate God for his redemptive plan if we have forgotten everything that happened in former life? See, I think there's some problems there that we can't get around. But anyway, the most important thing is to understand we shall be blissful in glory, and whatever happened, we'll be able to look at it through holy eyes, and it's not going to affect us. But it's not because we drank from the river Lethe that flowed out of the cave of Hypnos. It's going to be because our sins have been forgotten, forgiven in Christ Jesus. And so it is because God has forgotten our sins that's going to make all the difference. Christ has taken away the pain, the guilt of sin, and replaced it with new and better things. And I think this is one reason why God has given us the Lord's table to observe. Because we are to focus our souls on the gospel, lest we forget where we came from and where we're going. And that's when he says, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me, until I come back. It's just one of the ways that we are to keep Christ loaded up in our ram. So we can't forget our sins. Excuse me. We can forgive our sins because God has forgotten them in the cross. There's a little play on words here. We know in one sense that God doesn't forget anything. But in the other sense, as we read in Micah, God does forget in a sense, in that he doesn't hold it against us anymore. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, that is after the days when Christ comes and does his work on the cross, I will put my laws in their heart, I will write them in their mind. Then he adds, I will remember their sin and their lawless deeds no more. There's really not a better statement in all the Bible, right? If you think about it, that God no longer holds my ugliness against me because of Christ. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Of course, Christ's death perfectly has forgiven sin. And then, so under the law, of course, you think about the priests were constantly, year after year, offering animal sacrifices. And the point here is that God never did forget their sins, because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. So God, in the Old Testament, they never really appreciated this, because God was always holding their sins against them, because Christ hadn't come and done his work. But he's prophesying of the day in which he would do that. And so in Isaiah 49, verse 14, it says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. And this is Israel under the old covenant. They have sinned and God has cast them away. But then comes the prophecy that, don't worry, I'm going to take care of this. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. But to me, what I see there is the marks of Jesus Christ. The cross, in the cross, we were engraved on his hands as he stretched out his hands and they were nailed to the cross. We know, of course, in John 20, that the resurrected Lord, he invited Thomas to place his hand in his side wound and his fingers in his nail prints. He carries those in eternity. They are marks of what he has done. They are reminders to us, and they are reminders to the Father that he can forget our sins, because he will never fail to see the nail prints in his hand. So we have to remember by faith those nail prints. And in a way, I think so does the Father. Under the old covenant, Israel could never cover up their sins. But Yahweh here is saying in Isaiah that he would not forget his people because because even then he saw the day in which he would write their names on his very hands himself, on the palms of himself, with the stars of Jesus Christ. He saw the day when the Son would cover all their sins for them. And he then would, because of that, forget our sins, because he sees, he remembers the nail prints of that are in the Son's hand. So it's just a marvelous play on words as we think about the forgetfulness of God and that God never forgets. How we are to forget because of what Christ has done for us, and yet we are never to forget what he has done the way he did it. So I hope that God would help us to appreciate more and more who we are in Jesus Christ and may it affect us on a daily basis. We'll stop there today. Are there any questions or comments? All right.